John 15, verses 18 to 25. In the previous discourse, I spoke of the world's hatred of Christ and his disciples. And it's not just simply the disciples. It's hatred of Christ. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Christ said to him outside Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me." Saul was persecuting believers, but in fact he was persecuting Christ in his people. And that hatred, as we saw, as I explained in the previous discourse, stems from the name of Christ, the electing grace of Christ, of God, and the ignorance that is in the world. Hatred. That is a great characteristic of those outside of Christ. They hate Christ. They hate his people. And they even hate themselves. They show malice, bitterness, and anger, and suspicion among themselves. Titus 3:3 and on, for example. Romans 1 and 2. Romans 1:18 and on. But in this discourse, I want to move on to what Christ raises now. That is, the guilt. The guilt of the world. The no excuse. And it's all connected with the person, the name, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the relevant verses to you. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Christ there is quoting from Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. Guilt and no excuse. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, of course, they were sinners before. All men are sinners in Adam. But surely this is speaking of the heightened nature of their sin, the greater condemnation, the supreme condemnation. And, of course, the supreme conviction of sin is refusal of Christ. Christ will say in John 16 that the Spirit will come to convince the world of sin because they believe not in me. The highest form of sin is not drunkenness, adultery, and all the rest of it. That's sin. But the highest sin, the damning sin, is rejection of Christ. Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trusting him. Now, 2 points here. The words of Christ and the miracles of Christ. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, the words of Christ. And verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. The doing of Christ, the speaking of Christ, the words of Christ, the miracles of Christ. Never man spake like this man. Look at his teaching, weigh his words. Look at his power in miracles, raising the dead, curing the incurable, healing the sick, making the blind to see, curing the paralytic, and so on, and so on, and so on. The miracles of Christ, the words of Christ. Who is this man? What power does he have? What supreme, sublime teaching? What immense power in miracles. Now, what's the effect of this? These men and women have seen Christ, literally seen him, heard him. What's the effect upon them? Surely, they're going to be convinced by a man who can raise the dead and cure the blind. and make them deaf hear and so on. Surely they're going to be convinced by that. They see the demoniac made whole. What do they say? Get out of our coast. Leave us. Do they respond in faith? No, they hate Christ. And the miracles of Christ, what do they do? What's the effect? If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. That's the miracles. What about the words? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. So what am I saying? You would think, wouldn't you, that actually seeing the person of Christ, hearing the words of Christ, observing the miracles, you would think it would be convincing and convicting and converting to them. You think the effect would be that they would be obedient to the gospel. And it's quite the opposite. No. They persecuted Christ. And the same goes, of course, for the believer, preaching the gospel, living out the gospel. Verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And the miracles and the doctrine of Christ did not produce, in the majority of people, did not produce saving grace. It stirred up their anger and hatred and rebellion. Romans 1, 18 and on, as I've said, Titus 3, 3 and on, and so on and so on. And yet, however, now, however, and so on, these words come over. Look at the connection. The more light, the closer to Christ, the more hatred, the more guilt, and the less excuse. Hatred of God, hatred of Christ, hatred of the saints. They must hate themselves, for they extinguish the light and close up their ears to the truth. They will not see. They will not hear. They hate him and all he stands for. My friend, my unbelieving friend, this is not just true of the men and women of Christ's day. They literally saw him. They literally heard him. But you have heard. You have seen. Even in my discourses, however weak they are, you have heard something of the majesty, glory, power of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard something of his claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've heard him saying that if you will not believe on him, trust him, you will be damned. But if you do trust him, if you do honor him, and receive him as your Savior and Lord, you will be everlastingly saved. You've heard these things. I've explained to you about the miracles. I've tried to preach them. Making the blind to see. Raising the dead and so on. Curing the paralytic. What have you done with this Christ? You cannot evade him or avoid him or skirt past him. He has confronted you and he challenges you. And now that you know of Christ, now that you have heard of Christ, if you do not respond in saving faith, you are more guilty and you have less excuse. The more light you have, and what light you have, here you're hearing the gospel. Here you're being told of the mercy of God in Christ to you, the forgiveness that there will be if you trust Christ, that the blood of Jesus will take away every last sin and stain and present you faultless before God's presence. You've been warned that if you reject Christ, refuse Christ, you will perish. What more can I say to you? I say this, more light, more guilt, less excuse. And it's all without reason, remember. Verse 25, they hated me without reason. Oh, they have it, their excuses, their explanations, but there are no reasons at all. Here is the man, Jesus Christ, who offers himself, commands you to come to him, invites you to come, urges you to come, and I do so in his name. And if you refuse, you will perish. I plead with you, do not turn your back upon the Savior. Do not close your eyes to him. Do not block up your ears against his words. Open yourself to him. Now, by God's grace, open your heart and receive him. Bow the knee to him. Come to Jesus Christ now and be saved. And all your past rebellions and all your past sins and guilt will be washed away in an instant in his precious blood. May God bless these words. His word cannot return to him empty, void, accomplishing nothing. It must accomplish the purpose to which it's sent. Well, one purpose will be to add to your guilt if you refuse, and to take away even any excuse you might offer. But I hope the end will be that it be saving for you, my friend, and saving now.